I tried to qualify for the choir. But they rejected me. Even after I offered my Pavarotti voice. So when they rejected me, I thought I'd try for the children's choir. And they rejected me there. I am standing up, by the way. If this grows in 3/4 of an hour, you won't see me. God has a set of books. Believe it. In which everything that has transpired on planet Earth is recorded. Everything you do is recorded. Planet Earth has been designed to learn experiences for eternal living. Not for your few years that you live. What do you live, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years? That's few years. We're talking billions and billions and billions and billions. And you want to write it on the wall? The experiences that are going on now is going to be guides for eternal living. The human experience has got to be the greatest wealth for both humans and angels, too. Angels are learning from us, you know. And also new creatures. You don't think this is the end of creation, do you? New creatures to be developed in the future years to come. You don't think creativity is ended. Let me give you an idea. Let me give you an idea of the task you have before you. Oh, I can move around here. The latest of science is there is at least one planet per sun. That's 10 to the 22nd planets. You know how many planets that is? Here's planet Earth. Because we've got nine planets to our solar system. If you want a definition of eternity, that has a little meaning to us, because that's a wonderful term, eternity. So wonderful. But it's so difficult to grasp. Here's Earth. All of these planets are going to be filled with creativity. The role of the church. The role of the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. You have that opportunity to be in there. How creative are you? 144,000 will be doing things never before experienced. How will they do them? Of course, we will have the head, and we will have much opportunity. But the experiences that we have here on planet Earth will be the guide, will help us create a universe. What I'm suggesting is the universe is unfinished. We are at the edge of eternity. We are now, but eternity is all in front of us. How long will it take you to fill those planets up? And you know, science is talking about universes within universes. Stephen Hawking, you know, he is the one that said, we are one universe and another universe. Wow, that is something. But I want to focus in on the human experience. God has put the human race through the fire, an intense fire, but a purifying fire, an enriching fire, a fire of wisdom, a fire to produce the most magnificent collection of information and knowledge to serve God's creatures throughout eternity. This is to say, the greatest treasure on earth is not money. It's not gold. It's not silver. It's not houses. It's not property. It's not animals. It's not land. The greatest treasure on earth is the human experiences, and the humans don't know it. Or know little of it. Because they think that, you know, when they die, that's the end of it. We're going to use your experiences. I'll come back to them in a little while. Now, I'm not saying money isn't a treasure or land isn't a treasure. It's a treasure, to be sure. But the greatest treasure is a set of books. Books that contain the words and the knowledge and the information and the learnings. Books that contain attitudes and the feelings and the conflicts and the behaviors that result from the human experiences. After all, in future times, all we need to do is check the human record to reacquaint ourselves as to what happened on planet Earth to avoid the painful and the destructive repeats of the human experience. God is such an amazing God. What he's doing to us. We are learning things for eternity. If we miss that, we miss the whole point of permission of evil. If you don't learn from history, you are doomed to relive it. I repeat that. If you don't learn from history, you are doomed to relive it. Let me put this on a personal basis. If you don't learn from your experiences, you are doomed to relive these experiences. Sometimes you wonder, Lord, why are you putting me through this again? You did it last year. Lord, you did it 10 years ago. Lord, you keep doing it to me. Why, Lord? I'll give you the answer. Because you haven't learned from it. Learn from your experiences. The books of God will capture the human experience to help us avoid making the same mistakes. Now, the scriptures speak of many important books. Books that will be opened. Books that will record before God all that we do here. But what are these books that will be opened? What's in them? Who wrote them? How many are there? Are there a matter of life and death? Who is keeping the books? Where are the books? And most important, the $64 question. Do you have that expression down here in Mississippi and Louisiana? We have it in Connecticut. You know, the bottom line, the $64 question. You have that here? I see we have it in Florida. The bottom line. Am I in the books? This is not a lesson in history. Unless it's a lesson of personal history. Am I in the books? That's what you want to know. The Hebrew and Greek word for book means writings. So when we speak of books, we're speaking of writings. And our remarks this morning is going to emphasize the functional aspects of writing is a record. The record. Hence, when we say the books are open, we're saying the records are open. Now, time limits us to examine all the books. We're going to take a few of them and see what they have. And our chairman today is a very, very kind individual. He knows what I mean by that. Let's take the first book. The Book of Life. From Revelation 20:12. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. The first book records those who qualify for life. Do you know, brethren, this is what we are doing now. We are in a test like Adam was in the Garden of Eden. We are qualifying for life as Adam qualified. The Spirit begotten, those consecrated, belonging to the family of God, and the are members of the bride class. All Spirit begotten ones are registered in heaven in the book of life. If you're begotten by the Spirit, you're in that book. It's automatic. You're in that book. And, of course, this is not to suggest a certainty of salvation. This is not to suggest that. You still have to pass the test, so to speak, if I could put it that way. Unworthy ones might be erased, or the way the Scripture calls it, blotted out of the book of life. And there's no question about it. If you're Spirit begotten, you're in that book of life. Guaranteed. If you're not Spirit begotten, then there's a question mark. No one will take your name out of that book of life except one person. You know who that is? Who do you think it is? Carl said it. He went like this. You're the only one that can take that. God put your name in the book. And I hope everyone in this room has got your name in there. But only you can take your name out. And that's why I suggest we're under a test. We're qualifying for this. We're like Adam. Adam was told, obey and you will live. You are told too. Have we learned from Adam? Have we learned from that experience? If you haven't, then you're doomed to relive it. Now, God will blot it out, but you do the removing. The book of life is a phrase derived from the custom of the ancients who kept genealogical records. So God keeps a record of all who have been Spirit begotten. From a natural standpoint, to be blotted out of is to be cut off from the geological records. From a spiritual standpoint, to be blotted out is to be cut off from the opportunity guaranteed by the ransom. We had a beautiful discourse yesterday on the ransom. John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but will be passed from death to life. The book of life is also called the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 21:27. Why? Because the Lamb bought the book. Jesus bought you, and Jesus bought me, and they bought everybody who is Spirit begotten. He owns the book. And the book of life has got to be the greatest book of the universe because it defines the divine family. Oh, yeah, that's great. Divine family. You know, whenever we talk about that, we are to say it is the group of immortals. Immortality. It's the greatest book because God is the author. It's the greatest book because it's possessed by the Lamb who bought it. It's the greatest book because it contains the names of the overcomers. It's the greatest book because it has the names who qualify for immortality. It's the greatest book because you're in it. I'm in it. We're in it. The only problem we have is being blotted out. Let's take a second book. This is called the Book of Remembrance. So now we got two books. We got the Lamb's Book of Life, and we got the Book of Remembrance. This is from Revelation 20:11-12. Also Malachi 3:16. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Now the dead were judged out of things which were written in the book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, and where every man was judged according to their works. Now who are the dead here? Are they those whom Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead? Remember that scripture? Yes, they are. I believe so. That's my view of it. We're describing the work of the resurrection. The world will stand in judgment. The book of remembrance is a record of all people who have ever lived. We're not talking about the Spirit begotten. The Spirit begotten is in the Lamb's book of life. This is the book of remembrance. All who have ever lived are in this book. And I don't, what's your guess at how many people ever lived? We got all kinds of guesses, and I guess it's going to be almost impossible to try to calculate. I tried it once and I gave up. Because you don't know what the wars and diseases and so forth. My guess is between 20 and 30 billion people that have ever lived since Adam. And you have to admit, God must have a unique accounting system and recording system to keep track of all those people. 30 billion people? Let me give you another one. Prayers. You know, there's roughly 2 billion Christians on planet Earth. Now, if you assume that each Christian prays once a day, which I think is minimal, I think Christians pray more. But if you assume once a day, 2 billion Christians times 365 days, we're talking about 750 billion prayers that go up to the Lord in a year, annually. 700 billion prayers. That's if one. I mean, let's say if you assume two prayers a day, you double that. We're talking about over a trillion prayers. How does God keep record of those? You know, we speak of an amazing God and what He does. But add that to the list. God keeps track of things. God does not lose things. There cannot be forgetfulness with God. He has a phenomenal computerized memory system. Not like ours, where we forget so easily. Let me prove to you how God's memory system is so great. How many of you know how many hairs you have in your head? John, I expected you to say that. Anybody know, literally, how many hairs on your head? Anybody? Raise your hands. Take a guess. How much? 80,000. That's pretty good. Do you know I've researched this? This is so important to me. All the barbers I've been to, all the hairdressers, they don't know. Ask them. Next time you go to your hairdresser, ask them. They'll say, oh, I don't know. You can turn around and say, well, why don't you count them? But in a full head of hair. Now, I have to go into some real research into this. They say, and it varies with individuals. We don't all have the same number. But it varies. It's between 100,000 and 150,000. Between 100,000 and 150,000, it varies. I like to think there's 144,000 hairs. I mean, that's what I would like to do. Why? Because God keeps track of things that you don't keep track of. There cannot be no forgetfulness with God. From Matthew 10:30, the scriptures say, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Wow! God, John, God knows how many hairs fell off you. He has that... That's an interesting capability. He says, your hairs are numbered. This means God knows things about you that you don't know about yourself. This is both a exciting prospect, but it's also a frightening prospect. Exciting because God doesn't lose the good things in your life. Frightening because He doesn't also lose the mistakes in your life. Luke 21:18 states that your hairs are not only numbered, but not a hair will perish without God knowing it. Now that's suggesting the fact, especially the consecrated, He knows things about you that you don't know yourself. And He keeps track of things about you that you don't keep track of. God has a system of remembrance that nothing gets lost. We're reminded of the genealogy of Jesus recorded in Matthew. Note how accurately Jesus is traced 42 generations back to Abraham. Note how accurately Abraham can be traced 10 generations back to Noah. Note how accurately Noah can be traced 10 generations back to Adam. That's 62 generations over 4,000 years. Friends, I don't know a person in history other than Jesus who has such an accurately recorded genealogy. Doesn't that strike you as a miracle in itself? There's nobody that can track themselves back 62 generations. Jesus is the only one. Is that an accident? Is that something that just happened? I don't think so. God's book of remembrance. It's the book that records it all. Have you ever wondered about your genealogy? How far you go? Have any of you been interested in that? I have. I've been obsessed. Where am I from? I mean, my parents came from Italy. And of course, I was born here in this country. But my parents, I was interested, who was beyond that? You know, where did I come from? And I always search for items that give me Romania. Don't forget you were Romans at once upon a time. Another word is Italian. Well, you know, I got some interesting information just recently. You've all heard of Plato. Now, way back when Plato, we're talking about 300 to 400 BC, when Plato was in existence, there was no Greece, and there was no Italy, and there was no Germany, and there was no France. There were city-states that were the governments. Okay? Plato was a professor who taught in three city-states in those days. Athens, Sparta, and Syracuse. Now, you know where Syracuse is? It's in Sicily, which is now Italy. And I visited that spot many times. I saw some of my cousins and things like that. And I noticed they had the Greek amphitheaters. They had the Greek ruins. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, what's Plato doing in Syracuse if it wasn't a Greek city-state? And so the thought came to me, hey, my genealogy, my genetics, I must have Greek genetics. Well, that was kind of an exciting thing because we begin to learn. Australia, do you think you're British? Okay. That's all right. We like the British. But who other than Jesus goes back 62 generations? You know, that's a profound, profound set of statistics.
So, God keeps track of everything. Marriages are in heaven. Pregnancies are in heaven. Now, that's an issue now. When does life begin? Does life begin at conception or does it begin at birth? Now, if you believe that it's at birth, then all these pregnancies and all these fetuses are just lost. And if you believe that life begins at conception, then you might be inclined to feel that that life is recorded. That's the book. How many abortions do we have today? A few hundred? A few thousand? Runs into the millions? It sure does. So you can see the implication of, does God record those abortions? To remember is to conjure up the past. But God does not call up the last moment of a person's life. There's four things that will be resurrected from you. You're going to lose your body. It's amazing how we try to keep that body going. But you will not take your body to heaven. If nobody's told you that, I'm telling you. And with me, I'm, thank goodness, I want a new body anyways. You know, I'm short and little, putting on weight. I don't know why, how Mary ever got involved with me, but you're going to leave your body behind. You're going to leave everything. You know, it reminds me when we went to Israel, we took over 300 brethren over to Jerusalem. And there was a sister that came up to me. She says, Brother Paul, she says, I have a little money. It's not much, but do you think I ought to use it for this trip? I said, well, don't use it if you need the money for living and things like that. But if it's a little extra, gee, it's kind of nice to go to Israel and to see those spots that we study so much. Why don't you come? She says, I think I will. I says, then I said, parenthetically, and besides, the Lord may take us from Jerusalem. She says, oh, no, I got to go home to lock up my house. She had the notion that she's taking her house up to heaven. You got to leave it all behind, brethren. There's only four things that you will take when you go to heaven that will be infused into the new body. Four things. One is identity. Ecclesiastes 11:3. Who you are, your identity will not be lost. Identity is one. Two is character. That's why there's so much fuss about character. It's your character that's going to be infused into the new body. That's 1 Corinthians 15:49. Your experiences are not going to be lost. You're going to know what you did here. That won't be lost. And there's a lesson there. Make your experiences worthwhile. I'll come back to that. That's a very important point. And finally, the fourth one is works. Works. These are the four factors. I'll just repeat them. Your identity, your character, your experiences, and works. What you did. They're not going to be lost. No way. And Nehemiah 5:19 has said something I never will forget. Remember me, my God, for the good that I have done. And God will remember. He got a phenomenal system of remembrance. Let's take another book. The book of the Word. The third book comes from Hebrews 10:7-9. And Psalms 47:8. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. This book is written about a person. This book is the book of the Word of God. It is the Bible. It is about the Logos coming to do God's will. All of the scrolls of the scriptures reveal this mission and purpose of God. If one had to ask, where in the scriptures do you find the mission and life of the Logos, you will find it mentioned in every book of the Bible. I've proven it for myself. Some actual, some prophetic, and some metaphorical. But he's in every book. The Bible is Jesus. Now, I say that because, you know, we've been putting on our seminar. I think some of you have attended the seminar. I think we put it in Meridian. And remember, we put the groups together and we asked you to come up with the list. We just did it in San Diego. San Diego was a confirmation of it. San Diego and Los Angeles, they all came together in the southern part of California. And I asked the groups to put down a list of things you should be doing right now. Put it down. What should you be doing? Of course, I know you're going to say, I got to pay my taxes. I got to go to work. I got to take out the garbage. That's human living. Is that all you're doing? Human living? What should you be doing now? Now, I'm not going to go over it because this is a seminar, but I'll just share two things from that list. You should be learning the Bible from cover to cover right now. Not tomorrow, not next year. Learn all the things you can about the cover. Look at what we went through. Carl and David. I was so impressed. I learned so much from what he did yesterday. Learn the Bible. That is your expectation. You talk about doing God's will. That's God's will, to learn His Word. And don't be reluctant to doing prophecy. 28% of the Bible is prophecy. If you don't study prophecy, it's like taking your Bible, take 28%, rip the pages. If you don't study it. So, it's the Word of God. You know, I promised you two things. First is to study your Bible. I know a brother who feels that those who are begotten of the Spirit should read the Bible from cover to cover, word for word, from beginning to end. That's a task. And he says, nobody gets into the little flock, and they, unless they read the Bible from cover to cover, page to page, beginning to end. That was his point of view. I just share that with you. And in fact, some areas of the Bible is to be eaten. 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 I can't believe it. Remember what Jesus said in John 6:54? Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. We got to eat the Bible. Wow, we got to explain that. I looked at the Bibles over here. I don't see any teeth marks on it. Eating the flesh means ingesting into our lives as new creatures His spiritual principles, His commandments, His guidance, His ways of doing things found in the Bible. Drinking His blood means a willingness to accept the pain and the suffering and transforming our natures that He did as well. Ezekiel ate the Bible. Ezekiel 8:2-10. Ezekiel ate the Bible. John the Revelator. This is exactly what it says. John the Revelator ate the book. Revelations 10:8-9. It didn't mean he took the Bible and he took a knife and fork and started eating it. And you notice in each one of these scriptures, it says the book was sweet in the mouth. What could be sweeter than eternal life? Can you tell me? A good steak? Is that the greatest thing? a trip to Hawaii, because everybody goes crazy about going to Hawaii these days. Brother, you're not coming up, are you? I just started. No. I understand these matters. Okay. Eating the book, ingesting into your lifestyle those things which Jesus has promised. And eternal life, what could be sweeter than that? But you'll notice that Ezekiel and John, when they ate the book, it turned sour in the stomach. What does that mean? It means there's a cost. There's a cost to eating the book. Now let's take the fourth book. The book with seven seals. And the right hand of the individual that sat on the throne. A book sealed with seven seals. And John broke down. He cried. He says, no one can open. I want to see what's in that scroll. And the angel says, there is somebody who is worthy. Now, I always like to demonstrate this. Seven seals. And it was a scroll. Now, if you think of the scroll as having seven seals, and you take one seal off, can you see what's in the scroll? You cannot. Take two off. Can you see? Take three off. Can you see? When can you see? When all seven are out. Then you can open the scroll and you see it. Well, we believe that the scroll represents the divine plan of the ages. I'd like to think that the seven seals are more like this. The first seal is here. You take the first seal up, part of the scroll opens up. Oh, you get part of the divine plan of the ages. Take another seal off. More of the scroll opens up. Take another seal. Take another seal until you take all seven seals and you see everything in there. What are these seals? Well, I don't want to get too much into this because the chairman up here, but basically a seal prevents certain things from happening. So we have the first seal, gospel restricted to the Jews. The gospel was intended for the Jews. They weren't intended for you and me. It was for the Jews. But the Lamb opened up the seal through John, through Paul. And the gospel was both for Jew and Gentile. And the second seal, the pagan society restricts the gospel. The Lamb opens up the seal. And remember, in every one, the Lamb opens up the seal. I don't know if David's going to agree with me on this. You do good. That's encouraging. Yeah, some say the messengers opened up the seals. The Lamb opens up the seals. So the second one through John, where the pagans are converted to Christianity. The third seals, the government restricts the gospel from preaching to human. The Lamb opens up the seal through Arius. That's the third one. Then the fourth seal, the papal system, restricts the gospel to teachers only. You got to go to seminary school to teach. Lamb opens that up. The fifth seal, the papal system, restricts gospel for all. The Lamb opens that seal through Wycliffe, the first complete Bible. The fifth seal, the papal system, restricts gospel for all. And the Lamb opens that seal through Wycliffe. The sixth seal, the papal system restricts the protectors who have the gospel. Lamb opens that up through Luther. And then the seventh seal, the Antichrist restricts the gospel truths. The Lamb opens that up. It was the fifth seal that they saw the door. And they had a first woe trumpet. That represented the early Reformation age. It was the sixth seal where they opened the door. First, there's the door. Second, it opened up the door. And the second woe trumpet occurred, which is the later Reformation age. And then the seventh seal was removed, and the voice, come out of her, my people, which was the final Reformation age. Just quickly, there is a fifth book. It's the book of faith. It is our book. It is the biographies of all the 144,000. I'm suggesting to you that your life is being recorded. Your life will be in this book of faith. As we have learned from Abraham, as we have learned from Noah, as we have learned from all of those wonderful patriots and prophets, and we were inspired and we were guided, you too will be inspiring and guiding the world. The world will be reading your biographies. Will they be inspired by it? I mean, let's look at it in the practical way. Jim Cochran, he gets immortality. And I'm sure you will, brother. But everybody's going to ask, what did Jim do to qualify for that? Well, we would say, look it up in the 144,000 biographies of the faithful ones. Look it up. And they'll look it up and they'll say, God made a judgment. You've got to remember now, God is going to be looked at from that standpoint. If you qualify for immortality, they're going to ask, what did they do to qualify? How many times do we study Abraham and say, what did he do to get the Abrahamic covenant and the promises of it? And we begin to enumerate. It's going to be with you. Friends, this book of faith is our book. We have been given that book with blank pages at our consecration. They're blank pages. You are now writing that book, your book. Who will read it? God's going to read it. Jesus is going to read it. The body members will read it. The world will read it. They will read the biographies of all 144,000. What did they do to qualify to be in that wonderful book of faith? Now, let me put that last book, the fifth book, because that's all the time I have. That fifth book on a personal basis. Each of us are writing that book. Every day what you're doing is being recorded in that book. Write well in the book. Write correctly in that book. Write importantly. Write extraordinarily. Those 144,000 are not ordinary people. They are extraordinary people. Why? Because they are doing things with the Holy Spirit. That makes them extraordinary. There's nothing extraordinary about us as human beings, but the Holy Spirit makes us extraordinary. And if we're extraordinary, we are members of an extraordinary group. There's not one person in the 144,000 that's ordinary. They're all extraordinary. Let me summarize what I'm doing and what I'm saying. Nothing escapes the watchful eye of God. Even every idle word, so the scriptures say, is recorded. Second, knowing when the books are open, that means everyone will have or not have life. This is where you know you are qualified for life. And don't tell me you're not interested in eternal life. One of the reasons why we are attached to the truth, because it's the only offer we find for eternal life. Do you know of any other agencies that can give you eternal life? Do you know of any? Cryogenics. Remember when that first came in Phoenix, where they can freeze the body, freeze the mind, put you in a cryogenic state, and then later on pull you out of it because of the cure of what killed you. That's gone. So we have covered five books. The Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Remembrance, the Book of the Word, the Book of Seven Seals, and the Book of Faith. What a privilege it is for us to read these books, which has been opened up to us. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for those words of admonishment and wisdom. We surely do appreciate them. And We hope that we'll all be found in that book. And afterwards, I'll ask that Brother Paul close us with prayer.
We are most grateful, Heavenly Father, for the invitation to the high calling. We can't say enough to thank Thee for this invitation, and our determination is to qualify to be in Your divine family. A special blessing do we ask upon the Ecclesia in New Orleans. Bless their hearts for bringing us together. Bless us all. Encourage us all. Strengthen us all. Inspire us all so that we might continue our walk toward Thee, so that one day we might see Thee. Forgive us for the things we say wrong and the things we need to correct. Help us, and we pray through our beloved Jesus. Amen.